Okay, good. Glad you're with me. Okay, so, y'all, I'm so excited that I get to teach you guys again today. And as I studied chapter 4, I'm like, the Lord, he just showed me some beautiful things. And so I am thrilled that I get the blessing of getting to share them with y'all today. Okay, so right after I graduated from SMU, from college, I got a teaching position at Berkner High School in Richardson. Have y'all heard of it? Great. Yeah, and I was going to teach chemistry and physics. And I went to college to be a doctor, and I was taking a gap year between undergraduate and medical school. And so I thought, oh, I'll just be a high school teacher because, like, who can't teach high schoolers? And I had never taken a teaching course, not a single one. So although I knew a lot about science, I knew absolutely nothing about teaching high school kids about chemistry and physics, especially high school kids that could have cared less about learning science from a, you know, overly enthusiastic blonde girl that looked about their age. So, you know, you can't blame them. But I wanted, of course I did. I was 22. I wanted my students to like me and praise me. And they may have liked me, but they did not respect me at all, right? My classes were rowdy. Fights, literal true fights were breaking out. Like, call the police, get in my classroom. Things have gone down in Randy Weidman's room. And there was blatant disrespect to me and to each other. And I remember another teacher, like a mentor teacher, coming to me, and she was like, Randy, you cannot teach them until they respect your authority. You can't. You can't teach them until they respect your authority. They will not learn until you lead them. And I think the crazy disarray of my classroom was like the Corinthian church back then. Okay, there was division. There was disrespect. There was unruliness and disarray. And so we're going to see here in chapter 4, okay, it's kind of like this hinge piece for the rest of the book of 1 Corinthians. And Paul is going to tell these unruly Corinthians in the church, he is saying, listen to me. He's like, listen to me. I am a called apostle of Jesus Christ. So I have the authority to speak into your life because I want to. I want to teach you how to think like a follower of Jesus, how to walk out your faith, right? How to stand out in this culture. Paul was saying, let me lead you in truth, church. But Paul knew that the Corinthians, they didn't have this right perspective on leadership, on godly leadership, on Christian leadership. And they were so confused who they should come under the authority of. And so here in chapter 4, Paul is going to teach them what a godly leader looks like. And we're going to call that a standout leader. Because remember, our theme for this year is standing out for the glory of God. And I know that as much as the Corinthian church needed this message in chapter 4, man, we need it right now. Because our whole world looks like the craziness of my classroom, right? Where there is just no one wants authority in their lives, right? And if they do come under authority, they who knows what kind of authority it is. But I would say that even the church, our body of believers, can be so confused as to who we should come under the authority of, who we should let lead us and influence us. And I've seen so many precious, Jesus-loving friends that have allowed leaders to influence them so far from the truth. Man, we follow people all the time that don't make God's word the authority of their lives, and that try to add or take away from his word. And they use it to adapt God's word to the culture instead of believing it is true for all time in any culture. And so, like, I'm talking about like Joel Osteen, right? Who preaches this health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. Or Jen Hatmaker, who has taken a stance on gay marriage. Or Rob Bell, who says there's absolutely no hell. And so maybe you don't submit yourself to the authority of those big name leaders, But you guys, a leader is just anybody that influences you. A leader, leadership equals influence. And so I want y'all to think about who influences you the most. And what are they influencing you towards? Who are the voices that you listen to the most in your life? Is it your mom or your sister or your community group or your friends or a podcast or a blogger? And I need you to think about, is God's word the authority in their lives? Are they influencing you in truth? And so today's lesson, it is to enlighten our perspective on the leaders and influencers we follow in our lives. But then, sisters, it's to implore us to be that type of leader. Because we all are leaders. Every single one of you in this room is a leader. But I know that there are two groups of people in here. One group is like, yeah, I'm with you. I am a leader. And the other group is like, no, I am absolutely not a leader, and no one's following me, and I'm not influencing anyone. Okay? And you really fall in some part of each of those camps. But sister, if leadership is influence, you are influencing those around you. Be that as a grandma or a mom or a sister or a boss or a neighbor or a PTA volunteer. What do they always say? You have so much less control than you think and so much more influence than you know. You influence someone all the time. So you are a leader, and leadership matters. And so if we want to learn how to be a standout leader for the glory of God, we have to come under the authority of standout leaders. So today in chapter 4, we're going to dig into three aspects of what a standout leader looks like. Our peacock friend. So a standout leader is one, they're singularly focused on Christ. A standout leader selflessly responds to suffering. And a standout leader is an instrument of sanctification. So the first point we're going to dig into, you guys will know, you'll see those later up there, is a standout leader is singularly focused on Christ. Okay, so I want you guys to open up your Bible, and we are going to read in chapter 4, we're going to read verse 1. And get ready to underline. I love the rumble of getting out Bibles. It's beautiful. All right, so chapter 4, verse 1 reads, and actually, you guys know I normally teach out of NIV, but we're going to read the NASB translation of it today. It says, "Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." All right, let man regard us. So Paul's saying, okay, everybody, I want you to regard us, me, Apollos, Cephas, which is Paul, which is Peter, us leaders. I want you to regard us as these two things. What are those two things? Servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So underline servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God, because that's what he's saying. All right, this is what a leader should be. All right, and y'all, I just love what God showed me here. And so let's talk about what is characteristic of a servant and then what is a steward. And so when I think about a servant, I just think about selflessness. Okay, someone who is not focused on themselves, but is focused on others. And I know, man, we have some servants in this room. The servants in my life, they are just a blessing to everybody around them, because they are selfless. And so a servant of Christ is someone who is not focused on themselves, but is focused on Christ. Hence the singularly focused on Christ part of this. But I love it that Paul doesn't just stay there, that a leader isn't just a servant of Christ. He says a steward of the mysteries of God. And so let's look at that word steward. Okay, a steward is a special servant whose master has entrusted him or her with the administration of his business and property. a special servant. So the job of a steward is not just to serve his master, but to devote all of his time, all of his talents, all of his energy, and all of his passions to doing his master's work, not his own. Okay, so remember Joseph in the Old Testament, he was appointed steward of Potiphar's house. If that brings any reference to you guys. His master, a steward's master, trusts him with his most valuable possessions. And thus the steward's role in life is to care for his master's treasures more than his own. He doesn't just serve his master and then go back to doing his own thing. His entire life is about doing his master's work. That's a steward. And so, y'all, I read that, I'm like, that is convicting, right? Am I a steward? Am I a special servant that uses all my time and all my talents and all my passions and all my energies to execute God's interests and not my own? Or do I just serve him and then go back to doing my own thing? Because we're going to see in Paul, he was a servant of Christ and he was a steward of the mysteries of God. And that's what a standout leader does. So I want us to read in chapter 4, as Paul models this so well in 1 Corinthians, we're going to read verse 3 and the second part of 4. It reads in verse 3, "I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself." Then skip down to the end. "It is the Lord who judges me. I don't care if I'm judged by anybody else because it is the Lord who judges me." Paul, as a standout leader, was only concerned with the treasures of his master. He only cared what God thought of him. He was singularly focused on Christ. As a steward of the mysteries of God, he was living for an audience of one. An audience of one. Can you guys imagine that freedom? The freedom of, I don't care what anybody else thinks of me. All I care about is what God thinks of me. I'm so wrapped up in God's affairs that I'm not worried about my own. Man, that is freedom, sisters. So I want to bring you guys back to when Matt and I were in college at SMU, and I was a baby believer. And man, I was the girl who cared so much about what other people thought of me. Man, insecurity flooded my mind all the time. Was I pretty enough? Was I skinny enough? Were my clothes cute enough? Was I funny enough? Did I talk too much? Did I talk too little? Was I overwhelming? And y'all, I would have never pretended to be a peacock and rap in front of hundreds of people back then. But it wasn't because I didn't want to or because I didn't think I could. It was because I was paralyzed by the fear of what other people would think of me, right? I was a slave to other people's opinions. And then I met Matt, and he was the weirdest, the goofiest, the most full of life person I had ever met. And from the moment I met him, I was just intrigued by him. He dressed like no one was looking at him. And he danced like no one was watching him. And he lived in this freedom that truly I had never seen before. He didn't live for the approval of others. I knew Matt loved Jesus. I knew lots of people at SMU that loved Jesus. I loved Jesus. But what I saw in Matt was a man that lived for Jesus. He was so secure in the way God created him. He was free to be the man God created him to be. He lived for an audience of one. He was so wrapped up in the affairs of God, he wasn't concerned with his own stuff. And because he was so singularly focused on Christ, he stood out. And that was Paul as he wrote to the Corinthian church, teaching them that a standout leader does not live for the acceptance of others, but for an audience of one. And friend, being focused on me and wanting the approval of others, Holly, I wish that was just something that I struggled with, 20 years ago. It's not. It is still the thorn in my flesh that keeps me dependent on Jesus. But by the grace of God, I am way more purple today than I was back then. Do y'all remember Trisha last week in that sanctification? You're welcome, Trisha. Right, that as we're sanctified, those places that are so far from Christ in us, man, he sanctifies us and makes us look more like him. But we still got some red. And I sure do. Y'all, we judge ourselves and others as women so harshly. And I just want to remind y'all that comparison is the thief of joy. Comparison is the thief of joy. When we are looking around at others, we are not looking to Christ. Can you guys imagine the sweet freedom that would come when we don't care what anybody else thinks of us? And so I want us to read Galatians 1:10, because it's one of my life verses. You had to read it in your study this week. It says, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. I pray this verse all the time. I prayed it yesterday as I had to discipline my sweet daughter, and I prayed it this morning before I got up here to teach. I cannot serve Christ and seek to please people. We can't do that. You're either going to be in one camp or the other. And I know, sweet Sue, she reminded me that like when you reach this magical age of 40, you really stop caring what other people think of you. Okay, so in 6 years from now, like I'm going to be pumped when that hopefully is true and I'm all purple in this area. Okay, but for those that are past that magical age, maybe you don't care what other people think of you, but are you wrapped up in what God thinks of you? Does that define you? And so y'all, let's live free for an audience of one. And remember, our audience of one, y'all, he's not the judgy McJudgerson that wants to condemn us. Our audience of one is the creator of the universe, the savior of the world who loves us and adores us and treasures us. And says, yeah, all that stuff that you've done that's so far from me, I took it to the cross. And so come on, I am your audience of one. I made you and I'm for you. And y'all, we too, because we have the Holy Spirit in us, we can live in that freedom. And so let's be a steward of the mysteries of God that is singularly focused on Christ, because that's what a standout leader is. They're singularly focused on Christ. And Paul goes on, you guys, when a leader is so singularly focused on Christ, when we are, then we can respond to suffering in this countercultural way. We can selflessly respond to suffering. And so my second point that we're going to dig into is that a standout leader selflessly responds to suffering. And so I'm going to be honest, as I was reading through and studying this, I got to the middle portion of this chapter and I was like, I don't get it. I don't really get what Paul is talking about until I read, oh yeah, Paul's using sarcasm. Okay, so I'm not a sarcastic person. I'm goofy, weird, not sarcastic. I feel like sarcasm is this art that many of you have mastered. So if you're a sarcastic person, let's raise your hand because you guys get Paul then. So way to go. So in verses 8 through 11, you know that Paul is going to use sarcasm, okay, to really boldly point out the selfishness and pride that he sees in his Corinthian friends, okay? He's like, you already have all you want. You're so rich. You're so wise. You've already begun to reign. You're a king, right? While the rest of us, your leaders, right, we're poor and hungry and homeless and persecuted and suffering. You Corinthians are so focused on you. Is that us? And then Paul, though, he sets that up really to point that worldly, man, you guys are looking so much like the world, my friends, that then he contrasts that with how he and the other leaders respond in the face of all the hard stuff. And I want us to read that in verses 12 and the beginning of 13. He says, "We, the leaders, we work hard with our own hands. When we curse, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly." Man, those leaders, when cursed, they bless. When persecuted, they endure. When slandered, they are kind. Their response is so countercultural. Okay? It is not at all how the world would respond to any of those things. And so that is why my second point is a standout leader stands out through the selfless way they respond to suffering and hardship. See, by focusing on Christ and not on ourselves, we can respond to suffering in such a way that reflects our deep trust in the Lord. See, when we make his word the authority in our lives, when we really believe what it says, when we believe that God's ways are higher than ours, that he works all things together for the good of those who love him and who've been called according to his purpose, that he's good all the time, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that he does not withhold any good thing from those who love him, right? Like if we really take God at his word, that God doesn't make mistakes, then we're gonna see our pain and suffering and hardships in a completely different way. And I think one of the best ways we can stand out in this world is how we respond to suffering and hardship in our lives. The most powerful testimonies that I hear are the ones of precious friends facing terrible, awful circumstances, and they have every worldly reason to crumble and self-pity and even doubt God. And yet they don't. They stand firm on the foundation of Christ as the storms rage around him. And they bless his name. And man, it blesses everybody who's watching them to see this. By taking their eyes off of themselves and putting them on the Lord, they begin to see their problems as just a platform to share their hope in Christ. And so two summers ago, my in-laws, so Matt's parents, their gorgeous home, and truly it was a home built with more love and creativity and uniqueness than I can begin to describe. It was struck by lightning and engulfed in flames. And it was actually the second home that had burnt up in their lifetime. And you guys, as they sat there, as David and Susan sat there and they watched their beautiful home just get burnt, and it's pouring rain and the storms are raging. And there were tons of people from the neighborhood gathered around now. And David and Susan, truly, they had their hands raised as tears were streaming down their face. And they were singing God's praises. And they were singing this Mercy Me song. "I know you're able and I know you can. Save through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone. My hope is you alone." In the face of suffering, they responded in a way that reflects their surrendered trust in the Lord. They weren't focused on themselves. They were so just focused on God. That even when they could not trace his hand of purpose, they could trust his heart of love because they took God at his word. And y'all, they saw their suffering and loss of this world through the lens of the cross. We talked about that in lesson one, that if Jesus can conquer death, there is nothing that he can't handle in our lives. And y'all, that truth is not to minimize our pain. I know that all of us have walked and are walking through incredibly hard stuff. It's just to remind our minds and our hearts that God's got us. And he loves us more than we can possibly imagine. And so a standout leader, they are able to selflessly respond to suffering because they're so singularly focused on Christ. And because they are so singularly focused on Christ, they can be an instrument of sanctification in other people's lives. And so that is my third point today, is that a standout leader is an instrument of sanctification. So last week, Tricia did an amazing job teaching us about sanctification. But just in case you weren't here, the definition of sanctification, to be sanctified, means to be made holy or set apart from sin for the purposes of God, to look more like Christ. Okay? And remember, sanctification, as Tricia taught, it is this lifelong process. We were made in the image of God, and we will be conformed to the image of God until we are glorified with him one day. And y'all, let us not forget, the work of sanctification in us is a work of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that says, let's go, let's grow. It's his work in us. And he uses many things in our lives to sanctify us. Like his word and people, he uses problems and trials and triumphs in our lives. But you guys, get this. The Holy Spirit can use incredible leaders as instruments of sanctification in our lives. So we need to make sure that we are coming under the leadership and influence of someone who is a Holy Spirit-powered instrument of sanctification. Someone who pushes us towards holiness and pulls us away from sin. Someone whose authority is God's word and solely uses God's word to teach us how to look more like Christ. Someone that never adds or takes away from God's word. Not someone who coddles us or a leader who justifies our sin and calls it grace. Right? Or a leader who doesn't speak up for God's truth and the injustices in this world. A standout leader stands up for what is true and holy and good. A standout leader makes us look more like Christ because of how they stand up against sin and they stand up for truth and holiness. And y'all, we know the sanctification, it is not always a happy, easy process. It is hard to die to ourselves and to die to the things in this life that bring us comfort, right? False comfort and that we think calm us and define us. And if you've been sanctified, you're like, yes, amen. That was not an easy process. But y'all, hindsight is 20/20. I can always look back on the ways that the Lord has sanctified me, the things that I needed to surrender and sacrifice. And now I don't see the loss. I see the beauty. This sanctification thing, it isn't easy, but it is worth it. And my calling and yours as believers in Jesus Christ is to holiness. We need people around us, people that will influence us to look more like Christ. And so that means that we need to humbly accept and be grateful for the leaders in our lives that will speak the hard truth to us, that bring the things we want to keep in darkness into light. The people that don't let us continue on in our sin and allow us to conform to the image of this world. Those who will admonish us. Girls, I want you to think of that word admonish as not as judgment, but as a gift in our lives. Paul, in this letter, in verse 14, he does this to his Corinthians. In verse 14, he says, I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you, my dear children. Paul is very lovingly, he calls them his dear children. He's doing this because he loves them and he wants them to look more like Christ. He is boldly, through the rest of this letter, he's gonna call out every sin he sees in them. And then he's gonna teach them how to not live in that sin any longer and to live for the glory of God. He is going to be one of the greatest instruments of sanctification in their lives. And so who are the greatest instruments of sanctification in your life? Who is using God's truth to lovingly call you out of sin and into fellowship with Jesus? Who cares so deeply about you? Who loves you so much that they are willing to admonish you. And who reminds you that whatever you've done is not bigger than what Christ did on the cross for you? Sisters, I am thankful every day for Watermark Community Church, for the leaders that I have seen here that have made God's word the authority of their lives and that do their very best, that strive to actually do what the Bible says, even if it's countercultural. And I'm not saying that our leaders are perfect. Man, we are sinners in need of Jesus every moment of every day. But every time I've come under leaders that are solely focused on Christ and doing his work. And so I have come under their authority to teach me and challenge me and grow me in holiness and Christ-likeness. The leaders that have met me in all of my people-pleasing, insecure, codependent, dark places. And they've reminded me, Randy, that's not where God made you to be. So come on. They've called me out of them and they have taught me to walk in the light. And I'm so thankful that for 16 years, the leaders in this church and in my community group have been some of God's greatest instruments of sanctification in my life. That I look so much more like Jesus every single year because of how the Lord has used them. And so if you are not a part of this church, are you coming under leadership that calls you out of sin and into holiness? Do you look more like Christ because of the influencers in your life? And I know there are other fantastic churches that are doing this so well. And that's wonderful if you are a part of that body of believers. But if you're not, y'all, don't stay there. Okay, don't stay in a place that is not pushing you in holiness and Christ-likeness any longer. That is not God's best for you. And sisters, as you influence and lead others, because you are a leader, right? Allow God to use you as an instrument of sanctification in their lives. Can we say, as Paul did in verse 16, he says, therefore, I urge you to imitate me. I urge you to imitate me, y'all. Can we say this? You are leading others, so what are you leading them towards? The word or the world? Selfishness or selflessness? The culture or Christ? So start by modeling holiness and Christ-likeness for them. And to my mama friends, right now I'm talking just to you. Your littles and your bigs are watching you all the time. So please be an instrument of sanctification in their life. Be the influencer that helps them grow in holiness and Christ-likeness. That look at you and say, yeah, I want to imitate you as you imitate Christ, mom. See, Paul was teaching the Corinthians then, and he is teaching us now, that we will stand out in this world by coming under the authority of standout leaders. Standout leaders that are so focused on Christ that they can respond to suffering in a selfless way. And that they can be used as an instrument of sanctification in our lives. And sisters, just as Paul poured in to Timothy, we pray that you have faithful Pauls in your life that pour into you and that guide you in truth. And then remember that Paul had Timothy, and so we pray that you also have Timothys in your life that you are pouring into, that you are teaching truth to. Y'all, let's be a Paul. Let's have a Timothy. Let's have Pauls in our life. Y'all get what I'm saying, right? Let's lead others with the truth that has been entrusted to us. Let's come under the authority of standout leaders and learn from them, and then let's be a standout leader.